as a preacher of the gospel, there's a lot of things that kind of come with the territory, and a lot of things that you kind of expect. And along with that come expectation of comparison, both positive and negative. One thing that I never thought I'd have a chance of being compared or contrasted to is the Backstreet Boys. I might have to come to terms with that a little bit. And then I have a confession to make. Well, two things. First of all, I really appreciate Bob Kuhlman. That guy is a team player, and I think that the Lord's Supper was just an indicator of that. He didn't have the Lord's Supper this week. I put it in the bulletin wrong. But he stood up, he did the Lord's Supper, right? And did a great job. So, you know, I appreciate that kind of character and that kind of teamwork. And I think that it is indicative as a body and as a congregation. Certainly I hate getting things wrong. Just anybody who knows me knows that about me, right? But sometimes we have to sacrifice ourselves, and sometimes we have to take one for the team. You know, and I think that that's a sign of a maturity in a congregation, is that when people are willing to take one for the team. And a sign of immaturity is having to let everybody know about the wrongs that they have either committed or that we perceive that they have committed. That's a sign of immaturity. A sign of maturity is, hey, I'm going to step up, do my best, and I'll worry about it. Again, keep moving forward. That's a sign of a maturity. A sign of immaturity is, guys, let me go get the duty roster. See, right here it says, would he have been right? Would he have been justified? Okay? But would that have been the best thing to build up the congregation? See, and that's really what the whole process of faith is. How do I edify others? How do I build other people up? Not, hey guys, look, Marshall messed up, which you all know now anyway, because I want to take personal responsibility. But we're in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belong to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows from a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Let's pray. Lord, pray that you would bless this assembly time together. I'm grateful and thankful for the opportunity to be able to study your word, to be able to receive exhortation from your word, to be able to receive encouragement from your scriptures, Lord God. I pray that this time would be exhorting and edifying to the saints. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to focus in particular on 18 through 23. Don't be defrauded. Don't be defrauded. There's a lot of schemers and shysters out there that are more than happy to defraud you. This is true in the physical realm, and we see it all the time, and it's also true in the spiritual realm. A lot of times they're motivated by the same things. They're motivated by money and they're motivated by power. One of the schemes that was going around recently, still might be to some extent, though I've heard that they've caught some of the perpetrators. One of the schemes that was going around was that people would call people impersonating the IRS. And impersonate the IRS, and they would say, look, you owe back on your taxes. Okay? And if you pay today, okay, we'll cut you a deal. Now, most people I think know that the IRS doesn't call you. But there are people that don't know that. And you hear IRS and you think, that's not good. Right? This can't be right. Especially if you're a law-abiding citizen. You know, there's a fear that gets there in your heart. And so they give you instructions, you know, we'll wipe it all away today if you can pay us today, so on and so forth. And then a lot of people, unfortunately, give away their information and they don't catch it quick enough. Those people are defrauded. IRS didn't have any problem with them, and this is going to some account overseas, and those people lost their money because they were defrauded. Guys, Satan has schemes to try to defraud people through religion of the true faith that is in Jesus Christ. He says, let no one defraud you of your prize. See, Jesus wants us to get to the prize. Jesus wants us to finish the race. And he says, let no one defraud you. Let no one steal that prize away from you. And they come in all sorts of different forms. There's different ways. I remember a time, my dad is about as car savvy as I am. That's where I learned it. And my dad, he got taken for a ride. He was given a Cadillac by a guy. And he's given a Cadillac by this guy, and this guy owned an auto parts store, repair shop. He'd got the parts, that sort of thing. And so this guy gave him a Cadillac. Well, that's a nice thing to do, right? He gave a preacher a Cadillac, you know, and it was an older Cadillac, so it wasn't completely out of the realm of possibility. And the guy had something about Sunday being Lord's Day on the front, and he knew that my dad was a preacher, and yeah, oh yeah, so I'm going to give you this Cadillac, right? He gives him the Cadillac. Well, then it's got this compressor problem or something, and my dad doesn't know any different, and so takes his car there, and my dad ends up putting, I don't know, well over $1,000, I think close to $2,000 into this Cadillac that the guy wasn't even trying to fix. And it just kept coming back with the same problem over and over and over. Now, is that the same as the IRS scam? No. But what's happening? Defrauding is happening. See, Satan is willing to use any sort of defrauding that he can use to get different people with different things. Andy was talking about in his Sunday school, he was talking about kind of the charismatic movement. And, well, that charismatic movement is not going to appeal to everyone, right? And he was highlighting the difference in experience between a Roman Catholic mass and a charismatic worship service, right? I mean, talk about difference in experience. You're having a major, major difference in experience. But either way, Satan is using those things to defraud people of the prize. And Paul brings out some areas that Satan uses with consistency to defraud people from their prize. And he kind of reuses these things over and over. He used them in the first century with the first century church. He uses them now in the religious marketplace. And he even tries to infiltrate some of these ideas into Christ's church, herself. And these fraudulent ideas are cheap imitations of the faith. They're kind of like the the Sam's Club soda that we were talking about last week, a cheap imitation of Diet Coke, which is the real thing, by the way. Okay, that's the real thing, and there's all sorts of cheap imitations that are out there. Okay, well, there's cheap imitations of the real thing of the faith of Jesus Christ. See, one of those cheap imitations is the imitation of self-abasement. If you look at verse 18, it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels." And then if you jump down to verse 23, "These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Self-abasement, this pushing down of yourself, this humiliation, this severe treatment of the body. Basically, self-abasement is the thought that the more I suffer, the closer I am to God. Jesus suffered, therefore, the more that I suffer, the closer I am to God. That is basically what self-abasement was. Now, specifically in the first century, Gnosticism taught that the body is bad. Okay, and one of the things that Paul is getting at in the book of Colossians is he's fighting off early Gnosticism. Well, Gnosticism teaches that the body is bad, period. Okay, you can see where kind of Calvinism got some of the beginning of its roots if you're familiar with Calvinism. But Gnosticism is the body is bad. And so, since the body is bad, the body then needs to be punished. Because the bad body deserves punishment. You are to beat that body into submission. You are to beat that body into control. Okay? And the apostle here is saying, look, that's a fraud. It doesn't work. It doesn't make you any closer to Jesus. Beating your body simply harms your body. It doesn't make you any closer to Jesus. It doesn't help you to hold on to the head. It's one of the ways to be defrauded. It's a self-made religion. It's a way to pretend like you are being closer to Jesus without actually getting closer to Jesus. It's a cheap imitation. Self-abasement. Now, believe it or not, this self-abasement, this severe treatment of the body, is actually still a fairly common practice in the religious realm. Pope John Paul II reportedly whipped himself on a regular basis. Okay, so Pope John Paul II, that would have been what, two popes ago? Not that long ago. He said, yep, I regularly beat myself, regularly participated in acts of self-mortification for penance. So that self-mortification took different kind of, it looked different. He flagellated himself, or sometimes John Paul II, he would sleep on the floor, on the bare floor. Here's a quote from Father Zinzamartoni. He said this: "Flagellation and other disciplines for inflicting pain on the flesh, chains, pebbles in one's shoes, etc., are used to demonstrate that the person is the master of even pain." Guys, this type of self-abasement is fraudulent. It doesn't produce righteousness, and it isn't according to the system that God has set up. It doesn't do you any good in actually resisting the things of the flesh, the fleshly indulgence. It doesn't help you. You would think, well, if I can have control because I have this, you know, stone in my shoe, or I beat myself every morning or whatever, that's going to give me more self-control. It actually doesn't. That's a system of works which does not result or produce the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, self-abasement, then self-abasement in the religious world. Well, what could self-abasement or the severe treatment of the body look like inside of Christ's church today? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I think this is an important scripture for us to live our lives by. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. 9, 6 through 8. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, this is talking about a specific gift that is being taken up. But in verse 7, it says, let each do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. This same self-abasement that Paul was warning about in the first century, the same self-abasement can come up in the Lord's church. The idea that the more sacrifices that I make for Jesus, the more pleased he is with me, can start to creep in. It can be the more I sacrifice, the more Jesus is pleased, as opposed to the perspective of us working together with Jesus Christ. Some people seem to think that the more miserable that they make themselves for Jesus, the more happy Jesus is. Guys, that's exactly the opposite of the perspective that is presented in the scriptures. God wants us to live a life of abundance. God wants us to live a life of victory. It's not a matter of the more miserable that I can make myself for Jesus, well, that's a sign that I must be holy. That's called self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. God is not interested in self-righteousness. He's interested in the righteousness that is produced by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, this same self-abasement or the same severe treatment of oneself becomes a problem in the body of Christ because it's a matter of, well, I should do that. I should, so I guess I will. That's actually a major problem, guys. The difference, we are to live by faith. Something that I've stolen over the years. You steal from so many sources, you start to forget who you stole them from. I don't forget this one, I'm just not going to give them credit. One of the things that I've stolen through the years is it's really dangerous when Christians start to should on themselves. Okay? This shoulding is really dangerous because it goes something like this. I should do this good thing. Well, I should do that good thing. I should do. What's really being expressed there? When you say, I should do, you name your good works there. You know, I should take grandma to the grocery store, okay? I should take grandma to the grocery store. I really, really, really don't want to take grandma to the grocery store, but I need to be a good Christian, so I should take grandma to the grocery store. Okay, well, if we should on ourselves in that way, we're not living out 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Let each do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You can only should for so long. If you're I should do this right. I should. Guys, eventually you're going to stop doing the thing. or you're just going to become bitter. See, it's actually better if you stop doing the thing than to become bitter and to continue to do the thing. Because if you become bitter and continue to do the thing, okay, there's no void that can be filled. You stop doing the thing, at least somebody who had the right kind of heart can kind of stop, it can come and fill the void that should be left there. But if I should, because I feel under compulsion, guys, God can't work with that. God can't work with that. God loves a cheerful giver, and God wants us to be wanting to work together with Him, not forcing ourselves under a system of compulsion to, I should do the right thing even though I really desire to do this other thing. Right? God wants to lift our desires up by means of progressive faith. Okay? So this idea of self-abasement, certainly it can't look like self-flagellation, and it also shouldn't look like a matter of you should do such and such a thing. Do as you have purposed in your heart, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants what you have to give. One of the things that happens too, guys, is when we should on ourselves, we have a tendency that we don't have the opportunity then to find where God has actually blessed us. Where God has given us the talents and the things that He has uniquely given to us to possess so that we can serve Him to our best. Because I should be taking Grandma to the grocery store. And so we fill up our times with all of these, I should be taking Grandma to the grocery store. And you know what we never discover? The thing that you're uniquely talented to do, that God has a part in the body just for you to be able to do and to be effective for Him. You know what that might bring a little bit? Happiness, peace, right? Feeling like you have purpose in the body. But you're too busy shouldn't on yourself to be able to find what that thing is. Does that make sense to everybody? So, that's one way. Another way, okay, that Satan tries to bring in frauds, the way that Satan tries to bring in scams and schemes of all sorts is through sensuality. Okay, one of the ways that he did that in the first century is he did that through through angels, right? Through people claiming that they had visions of angels. I have special knowledge. You know, the false gospel, I think of the gospel according to Bartholomew. I think it starts out with, this is the special revelation given to only me. It's this sensuality that I have a special revelation given from God that only I can possess, and therefore you need to talk to me and become close to me so that I can impart something special, and then you can also be part of this in club that we can then have together and enjoy our holiness together. And we're not going to say it in nearly those terms, right? But it's a sensuality that is there, that is defrauding. And now, the same thing happens all the time in the religious realm. Let's have this experience. You know, we gotta set the music just right. We gotta get the lighting just right. We gotta make sure that people have an enjoyable experience so that they feel like they're close to Jesus. Gotta make sure that the worship band leader, that he's singing the tones just right, and that the guitarist is strumming the chords just right, and that the experience is all leading up so that everybody feels close to Jesus. Right? What is that? It's sensuality. And that sensuality, it comes in all sorts of different forms. A lot of times we think of sensuality simply in the context of this movie is rated PG-13 for sensuality. Guys, sensuality is a lot bigger than that. Sensuality is those things which appeal to the flesh. They appeal to the senses. And that sensuality is very prominent within the religious marketplace. If God spoke to me and gave me a special revelation, that's why you find so much immorality in religions like in religions like Mormonism, you find so much immorality in religions like Islam, is because that those religions in particular are started on a sensual basis. God gave me a special message. God gave me a special revelation. And through that special revelation, then I'm going to let you know. I mean, whether that included magic glasses or not, right? The purveyors of that are then going to let their people know what the special revelation that God gave to them. It fulfills the desires of self-gratification. I have a special knowledge that I will then impart to you. Okay? Sensual. Okay? Well, so looked like the worship of angels. In the religious marketplace, it looks like, an appeal to the senses, whether that is charismatic doctrine or Mormon doctrine or anywhere in between. Okay, well, what can it look like inside of Christ's church? What does sensuality look like inside of Christ's church today? Well, in the same way, since sensuality is about what I can get out of it, is the Lord's church becomes an add-on to my life. Instead of the Lord's church being my life, the Lord's church is now an add-on to my life. When it's convenient for me and my family, then we will make the things of Christ's church a priority. But when it's not convenient for me and my family, the things of Christ's church are no longer a priority. Guys, that's sensuality. That is using the church for your purposes instead of the church using you for her purposes. See, we need to get that straight. It's really easy to let the sensual pitch of Satan to creep into the Lord's church. What's enjoyable to me? Where are my senses the most satisfied? It's really sensuality within the Lord's church. One other thing within the Lord's church that I think that it's good for us to kind of be aware of, and this is just more of a FYI than anything else, is that Eastern religion and Eastern mysticism are here in the West. They're not coming. They're here in the West. And that mysticism has been repackaged for a Western culture and is now being pitched to you on a regular basis. Okay? And it's being pitched to you in a number of different forms, but those forms are dangerous in nature because they appeal to the senses. There's nothing wrong with meditation. Okay? Scripture talks about meditation over and over, talking about meditating on the words of the Lord, okay, having the peace of God, that sort of thing. But guys, Eastern meditation is pretty dangerous. Eastern meditation has to do with, instead of you thinking about and focusing on the things of the Lord, it has to do with you emptying your brain. It has to do with you letting go of everything that is in your brain and getting in tune with your senses. It's a sensuality. Okay? That sensuality, okay, your brain is not going to have nothing in it. That's an open door for you're inviting Satan right in. So just be careful. I'm not saying, okay, all meditation is bad. I'm saying that the meditation that is Eastern in nature, you better be careful of that. You look at something, guys, there's nothing wrong with stretching. Okay? There's nothing wrong with Pilates, anything like that. But have you guys ever noticed that in yoga, okay, those are all pagan poses to the sun god? Sun salutations? Guys, if you guys don't think that that's Eastern religion repackaged for a Western culture, you have another thing coming. That is sensuality repackaged, and Satan wants the church to buy it hook, line, and sinker. Okay? You need to be careful. Okay, another last area where, excuse me, Satan uses this trick over and over, and Book of Colossians in this passage talks about this trick, this fraudulent scheme of his, is legalism. Okay? Really dangerous. Legalism then was the recognition of Jewish festivals, regulations on eating certain foods. Okay, so you needed to have this certain dietary restriction. You know, you couldn't, you needed to make sure that you were observing the Passover, Pentecost, so on and so forth. But legalism is dangerous. Scripture points this out, that now, so then it was the recognition of those keeping the Jewish law. Now it's a recognition of very similar things, recognition of certain religious festivals. We call them holidays, right? Well, whether you can, whether you can't. Regulations on eating certain foods and making one's personal convictions a law to all. But this legalism, this do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, it doesn't work. It can work for temporary behavior modification, but it will not produce a change in heart. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure it was those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. It's important that we live, that we teach, and that we grow by faith, holding on to the head so that we can grow by faith, not by a system of law. Legalism does not bring about maturity or the ability to think or reason for oneself. Legalism produces a people who are stunted, who desire to be told what to do, instead of being encouraged and empowered to find what God's best for them really is. It's dangerous. What we should be doing is helping people to be empowered and encouraged to find out what God's best for them really is, not to put them under a system of rules and regulations. Brothers and sisters, if a system of rules and regulations worked, God's system of rules and regulations would have worked. You are not going to come up with a superior system of rules and regulations than what God came up with in the Mosaic Law. In fact, there was nothing wrong with that system of rules and regulations. And it still didn't produce a people that could keep the law, produce a people that could live by faith through that law, or a people that would be righteous. So your system of rules and laws are not going to be better than God's. Can we all agree on that? So we should better just give up on this idea of rules and regulations producing any sort of righteousness. It can't do that. I've heard of people saying that you should put new Christians under law because they don't know what the standard is. This is exactly the opposite of the truth. This is exactly what God's grace is for. God is more concerned with our perspective than our performance. Okay, we have a tendency to judge things based upon performance because we are limited, finite beings. God is really interested in people's perspective. God is interested in their faith, and he knows that that faith will ultimately fuel that performance. That's what he's concerned about. So if the perspective is wrong, if the faith isn't there, he doesn't care if your performance is as holy as Mother Teresa. You're still going to end up in the same place where Mother Teresa is. It's a problem. So we need to make sure that we're living by faith, not by the rules of men. See, in the same way, this can creep into Christ's church. It can become a self-righteousness. If you look at verse 22 of Colossians chapter 2. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. See, legalism can help a person to feel righteous without actually pursuing a righteousness which is by faith. Additional rules, many times convictions that we have based upon personal experience, We make those rules apply to other people. See, you should have your convictions. You should even probably set personal boundaries for yourself. Because your weaknesses and my weaknesses, not the same weaknesses. And so there's certain things that you probably shouldn't do. Okay, I've never had an alcohol problem. Okay. In fact, I've never tried alcohol myself. Okay. Going into a bar, there is no temptation there. Does not bother me. There's no thought. You know, whatever. Okay. There are certain people, okay, that have had such struggles with alcoholism, okay, that they can't go in, they can't in good conscience go into a bar because they associate certain bars in particular with drunkenness. Okay? Is that fine for them never to go into a bar? Is that some sort of legalism that is to be preached against? No. See, the problem becomes when they start telling me that I can't go into the bar and get a burger. Can I go into a bar and get a burger? Can I go into the bar and have a Bible study? Okay? Is it a good idea for everybody to always go into bars? No. But your personal conviction can't be my law. We can't do that. But a lot of times, good-meaning people provide additional rules because they have this conviction because based on their personal experience, that tripped them up. That was a bad thing for them. And so then they extend that to everybody else. I live out in the country, and I got some coyotes that come around. I haven't actually seen them, but they've definitely been around. They've dug some stuff up, and it's coyotes. And so we got some coyotes in the backyard. So let's say I decide I think it's going to be a really good idea. I'm going to build a fence. Okay. I'm going to build a fence in my backyard to, Ember's getting older, right? She's getting around. I'm going to want her to play in the backyard, and I don't want some coyote coming up getting after Ember. So I'm going to build myself a fence, right? Anything wrong with that? No. Okay. So I build myself a fence. But then I start to think, well, what if, you know, I got a lot of snakes out there too. The snake might, you know what? The snake might crawl underneath that fence, right? So what am I going to do? Maybe put some wire on the bottom. I have quite a number of birds there. I've seen some hawks out there. Well, maybe I'll build a fence with inside of that fence. And then maybe after I build a fence inside of that fence, I'll build another fence inside of that fence. Just to keep her safe, of course. Guys, it's kind of what the law does. Is there's a rule inside of that rule. Inside of that rule that a lot of times it's well-intentioned, but it ends up looking like a prison. Because that's what it is. This is a prison of our own making. See, God doesn't want us to put ourselves in a prison that He has freed us from. Okay? We're allowed to have our own personal convictions. We're allowed to erect our own fences, but you can't go into your neighbor's house and erect his fence for him. See, the tendency with fences too, just like legalism, is that they have a tendency to keep good people along with a lot of bad stuff out. Because legalism has a tendency, you're on the outside and I'm on the inside. Keeps good people out. So we want to make sure, that we keep God's standards and that we keep our personal convictions away from laws from other people. We don't make up laws that God didn't make up, like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. People create all sorts of spiritual prisons for themselves, and those spiritual prisons are masquerading as freedom. Guys, God says, you want a solution to the fleshly indulgence? You hold on to the head. You hold on to the head. You get closer to Jesus, and it's not the rules that you need. It's the faith in Jesus Christ that you need. It's that relationship with Jesus. Draw close to God, and He will draw close to you. Draw close to God, and He will draw close to you. That's what you really need. That's going to protect you more than 1,000 fences can protect you. Because Satan can still find a way to get his schemes in. Honest and true evaluation allow us to grow through our fleshly tendencies and to grow up into all aspects to Him who is the head. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. We're actually going to start in verse 11. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let's keep drawing near to Jesus so that we can grow up into the unity of the faith, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Draw near to the head. It's the only way that that's going to happen.